weakest of all political demands is, give me something to vote for.
I'm occupying Wall Street because if you're not outraged, then you're not paying attention.
Of the economy.
I care deeply about what's happening to the country.
People are losing their homes.
I'm unemployed. I'm homeless.
My retirement literally embezzled.
Corporate banking behemoths rob the American people.
That ain't right, man.
Stand up and say, this is unacceptable and we're not going to take it anymore.
This country needs an enema. Well, the world needs an enema.
Hi, this is Eve Silber, and I occupy Wall Street. We are here with two guests, Billy Talon and Savitri D. You may know them as the power couple behind Reverend Billy and the Life After Shopping Church.
Amen, praise be.
Welcome.
Thanks, Eve.
How are you guys?
Oh, things are going well today.
Good.
Thank you for asking. How are you doing? You look fabulous.
Thank you very much. We're taking an opportunity to talk to some of the activists in Occupy Wall Street who I could call them early, or you could call them veterans, but they were here earlier than Occupy Wall Street and involved in different movements. Could you just tell the people a little bit about what kind of activism you are involved in? You have a particular flavor of theology that you spread and a certain style of activism. For those who may have not witnessed it, let them know a little bit about it.
Well, we run the Church of Stop Shopping, or the Church of Life After Shopping, or the Church of Earth Alleluia. We move our name around. We're a radical performance community based in New York City. There's about 50 performing members, and we use a lot of creative strategies, a lot of performance, music, dance. We basically take the skills of the people we have in New York City, and that ends up being, you know, song and dance folks. And so we've been working really all over the world, resisting consumerism in the broadest sense, which would include everything from sweatshops to the Pentagon.
And J.P. Morgan Chase.
Okay. And you've been doing this since the 90s here in town, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes, since the late 90s.
I remember seeing you for most of that time from a distance. I'm very grateful for the movement to let me get a little closer to you both. Tell me, if you can, what activated you? If you can think back to what first made you an activist, when did you realize you were an activist? What triggered you to be activated?
Well, I grew up in New Mexico, and we had a lot of friends on the Taos Pueblo, Native Americans, Hopi. And I think for me, I grew up in a culture in which the U.S. government was seen as the repressive and oppressive, punishing force that it is in so many people's lives. So I think I came into it pretty young, and I guess the earliest memory I have of knowing that there was work, really, we had to work on this, or that there was something to do, was, I guess, I was probably in the second or third grade, and by that time we had moved to Virginia, and I remember asking these girls to come over to my house, this African-American twins, Ivy and Iva, and they lived down the road from us, really just down the road. I saw their house, they saw my house, and their father didn't want them to come to our house because, and he told my mom, because you're white people, and my mom was trying to explain this to me, and at the time I was really just, I didn't understand at all, and it became clearer to me, over years. It took me years to figure out what that moment was about, but that was a sort of precipitant moment for me.
Reverend Billy, what activated you?
Well, let's see, I was a theater producer and in the Bay Area, and I started putting on stage in our community people like John Trudeau and activist performers, the Living Theater, Karen Finley, people that David Cale, Holly Hughes, the great Sapphic playwright.
These were your inspirations?
Well, I would stand there in the after introducing them and running around in front and counting the box office money. I would stand in the wing of the theater and gradually become more and more interested in what they were saying. So I think I became politicized by witnessing my fellows.
So you had your talent and your interests in theater, and then you got a chance to observe it being applied in a more political way.
Sabatier and I are both, can I say it this way, we're refugees from the art form of traditional theater.
As am I.
Eve, and then you are.
Run.
Fabulous, Eve,
run.
Fabulous.
So you had these careers, decades of activism, of styling your actions and into things that would move people and communicate. When did you first become aware of Occupy Wall Street, and or what moment do you first remember encountering it?
Well, we got a lot of emails that summer previous about, you know, these meetings that were taking place in Tompkins Square Park. Well, we were on the road that whole summer. We were all over the place, and I was getting these emails, you know, come to these meetings, come, and I couldn't go. We were away. We were down in Chiapas. Anyway, we came back finally early in September, and, you know, then we got the call for September 17th, you know, come down on that Saturday, and, you know, we were just back in town. We were game to do anything, and yeah, I was interested because I just wanted to see what it was going to be like. The call came from such a different place than it normally had been coming from in the city, so I was mainly just curious in a way. And
what do you mean? What was the place that it usually came from, and
well,
where did it come from this time?
Well, in the years following 9/11, you know, most actions and activism on the street came from a fairly predictable, you know, set of people. I mean, it was really, there weren't that many people on the street. After the RNC in particular, there was a real drought of people. It was like
the same
100 people at any action, whether
any
it was
action
environmental action,
people.
War and peace. There was just so few of us. So this was a call that was really coming from, well, I didn't know these people.
A different voice.
Yeah, and I thought, oh, well. Cool.
A different generation.
No, it was not generation. I mean, I know David Graeber was there. He's our, okay. You know, he's our generation.
We know the Adbusters people.
Yeah, so I wouldn't say that I felt
it
was a younger generation. Or I just, they were actual names. I didn't know a lot.
But when we showed up and we were parading with the folks down around the bowl there and kind of zigzagging across downtown Manhattan towards Zuccotti, then I was aware that this is a new generation.
Yes, because there were people spilling out of the subway. I'll never forget these beautiful. I mean, I had this sense, this spirited sense. People running out of the subway with sleeping bags, with war paint on their faces, and they were just so excited, like it was a concert or something. I was like, this is fantastic. It was sexy, and they were they were shiny and gorgeous. I remember feeling that way, thinking,
and then they had a
beautiful.
They couldn't figure out what direction the parade was going to go at one point in front of the Natural History Museum of the American Indian right there. And to my astonishment, they called a General Assembly on the spot, and all sat down. And suddenly, the parade sat down. I did a double take. The parade is sitting down now, and I sat down with them, you know, and then they started teaching me the semaphore finger signals, and I had my first GA.
Wow.
But right in the middle of the parade, didn't know which direction to go in, had to make a consensus decision of pure democracy, and so this parade doesn't go another inch, we sit right here.
And it was great. I mean, it was a lot of people we knew were down there that day, but there were a lot of new faces straight away, and a lot of people from out of town, and you could sense a
new movement,
a refresh, you know,
you
felt that that day.
So you've already, just in your description of your original encounters, there was a difference in this movement from other movements you'd had a chance to be a part of. Can you talk a little more about the differences as you got more entrenched in the movement? I assume you got to experience other ways in which this movement is different.
Well, Zuccotti was always such a physical, soulful pleasure. to go down there to email the choir and say let's go to Zuccotti instead of rehearsing this week. We'll see you at we'll see you at the Stock Exchange corner there under the sculpture, and we just ended up smiling the whole time. It was just your chest felt open people were just laughing.
Yeah, and I would say it was such a relief after. I mean, I could almost cry thinking about this. Such a relief after all those years of just a few people being on the street in New York to see all this energy. And I really felt it was a pivotal moment post 9/11. It really turned the page in New York City for me, and I think for a lot of people. I know how 9/11 felt this year was radically different than how it felt last year. And of course, it's time going by, but I think Occupy had everything to do with that. It just shifted the feeling on the street. We were so beleaguered, since the RNC. It was just yeah. really feeling beaten down in a lot of ways, and so many movements broken up, and so many groups broken up. And
the critical mass experience was the...
Exactly. I would say that a lot of people were really surprised by the police activity around OWS, but we
were not surprised.
We were like, God, have you not been to critical mass?
I wasn't surprised. I wasn't surprised either.
You didn't see the Quakers getting arrested for standing by the sidewalk on...
It was interesting that Zuccotti Park, which was redesigned to revitalize that neighborhood, mm-hmm. actually had to wait for Occupy for that to actually happen.
Yeah, that's true.
And then as you got involved in the movement, you had this, Mary referred to it respectfully as a bag of tricks that you would bring to an action and perform. News. Was there any difference in the response of this crowd to other crowds you had been at, or
we jumped right into our Earth activism,
which
Earthalluja. We saw that it was missing from the statement that was adopted by the General Assembly, which we were turning into music. And we saw that there was a Bank of America kitty corner from one end of Zuccotti. At that point, I believe it was the top financier of mountaintop removal in Appalachia, mm-hmm. and one of the top financiers of industrial projects that emit CO2 greenhouse gases.
Bank of America,
with actually the three big American banks: Citi, B of A, and number one, and kind of out there by itself, J.P. Morgan Chase. So we looked for working groups where they were going into bank lobbies and performing. And when a Rainforest Action Network person would come to town, we would know about it. We would take them up onto the steps there, introduce them, bring a crowd around, get the mic check going, and, teach them to mic check, that particular, stopping and starting. And then, go over to B of A and have our exorcism.
Yeah, our hope is always to lead with the earth, and to put everything under the umbrella of earth justice now, I think is critical. I mean, we're in trouble.
We are in trouble. When you do an action, either with Occupy or in your history of performing actions, I know it's hard to gauge success since the problems and the struggles we're engaged in continue. What do you consider a successful action?
Well, the Zuccotti was very successful. It was mishandled in the first few days by Bloomberg. The height of the movement in November had 2,600 town squares and commons is around the world occupied.
All action at this
and
point
that
is
was
a success.
That's right. A success. The second they blinked at the beginning and let us stay there even 3 or 4 days, they blew it. And I think some of the police violence later had to do with the knowledge that they did blow it. The virulence with which they swept in and got us out of there and infiltrated and planted drugs in the tents and so forth and so on, all that stuff. It smacks of having blown it in the first few days. Go ahead, Savitri.
I think there are a lot of ways to gauge success, but I would always, you know, ask a person, well, why do you want success? You know, I mean, our measures of success are so reductive at this point. It's
That's
like,
what
did
wondering.
You win or lose? Or,
right.
You know, it's binary. So, I mean, I feel it's a success if someone does something a little past their comfort level. It's mm-hmm. a success if some people notice and say, what's that? What's actually happening? What is that? Or get interested. And there's so many small successes you can have. But I
right.
think at this point, we just need to be doing stuff. Everyone needs to be doing things. We need to be spilling out our front doors and going out into public space and reclaiming democracy or citizenship, whatever you want to call it.
So the act of an action is a success in and of itself for having...
Yes, and that said, there is a critical eye. One must turn to one's work. And I would, you know, you have to look who's in the action, who's there, who's showing up. Is it representative? Is it diverse? You know, do you have... If you're doing an action in New York City, is New York City in the action? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
If you're doing... I mean, I don't want to paralyze people and say, like, you must have these elements to do any action. That's not the point. But one should really consider, I would say, diversity is really important. You know, I don't know if you can be successful without it at this point.
You're listening to Occupy Wall Street Radio on WBAI 99.5 FM, New York. We're talking to Reverend Billy and Savitri D., the power couple behind...
Occupy-luia!
Occupy-luia.
Amen.
We're talking about... I guess what we're talking about is engaging people. And there's something very unique about what you bring to your actions. Is it your intent to engage people? Is that fair to say?
Humor, music, and, you know, a non-patriarchal... wacky spirituality of some kind. You know, after 9/11, we found ourselves in a world where lots of us who have rejected the patriarchal judging God in our various religions, especially the three Mediterranean religions, that we were nonetheless wanting to have some kind of fellowship together. And what we did in Union Square, we were crying and praying, and we didn't have a big God ahead, above us. We were just hugging each other and confessing and sharing. And Zuccotti had a lot of that. I mean, I remember you'd see a grandmother getting up on the bench and just starting to confess about her life. You know, there was a pouring out going on, and that. That should not be resisted just because one's parents were fundamentalists, which mine were, you know.
So there's something ergonomic in this.
There's something beautiful there that I think it's all to the good to have trouble describing it, because once you get pat in your religious phrases, then you start listing towards some sort of cult or some sort of a...
Right, but one of the simple and wonderful things about Zuccotti is that we were there without spending money, right? We were mm-hmm. in public together, not spending money. And how often does that happen? I mean, even say, everyone loves to go to the farmer's market, but really, you're there shopping. Like, that's a shopping experience. Okay, it's a good one. Okay, but... Zuccotti
Absolutely.
Was incredible because we were in this truly unmediated space.
There's an absence of logos.
I was looking at you and looking into your eyes, and you were looking into mine, and it was just us. There were no corporations there, and that is so rare right now.
It is.
So rare.
It is. And this revolution continues in that way for me a little bit, in that I am drawn to it and know that it won't cost me a thing, that I'll be extremely entertained and have a passionate experience. What about now, post-Zuccotti? Tell us how you're involving yourself in Occupy. Tell us about ways that people can support you and join you.
Well, the Spectre Pipeline receives our passion and attention right now. It's a classic 1% deal. J.P. Morgan Chase financing a big Houston, Texas gas and oil company called Spectra, and then Mike Bloomberg giving it political cover here in New York. Classic 1% conspiracy. All the democracies along the route, the proposed route of the pipeline from the fracking wells of Pennsylvania to where it's supposed to emerge in the West Village at Gansevoort Pier, all the community boards, all the city councils, all the mayors, everybody along the way that is an elected, they're saying absolutely not. This does not come through our neighborhood. And some of the people are not just being NIMBY people. Some of the people are have very articulate reasons for not wanting to have the latest fossil cartel production backed by their community. And one of the very encouraging things, speaking of diversity, one of the very encouraging things about the working group, the Environmental Solidarity Working Group, is that it has struck a coalition with Sane Energy Project, with the Friends of the Clearwater, with the Atlantic chapter of the Sierra Club, with now I'm going to forget some of the it's a big coalition of people that you don't see with earth activism very often.
Why is that?
Well, I think it's a traditionally factionalized, which seems impossible that earth activists would be factionalized. But Sierra Club receives money from Bloomberg. I was surprised to be sitting at a table with a Sierra Club person.
It's a tactical division. A lot of times, it's certain groups are working on lawsuits. That's their how they proceed, and other
Natural
groups
Resources
are working
Defense
on
Council. They are litigators,
right?
Basically,
so,
they're lawyers.
You know, you have that side of things, and you have direct action people, and never the twain shall meet. You know, for one thing, some of those big NGOs they can't be involved with direct action normally. They can't be involved with arrestable activity. You know that's part of their policy. And so that division is sort of reinforced by the tactics on both sides. And it is rare.
Neighborhoods like Harlem and Washington Heights and so forth, oftentimes their environmentalism has to do with the toxicity in the neighborhood, like the interstate people in the Bronx. That's about asthma.
Right,
you know,
it's
so
garbage.
it's often about the way that your families are being hit by
mm-hmm.
it. So we come to it from different places often, you know, but there's an amazing coming together around trying to keep these fracked gas, flammable,
these pipelines,
high pressure coming
pipelines right to our city.
Yeah. They're coming through the Bronx, they're coming through Far Rockaway.
We have, it is an opportunity to really connect the dots, mm-hmm. which is terminology we're using. It's also a glaring example of how the people's interests can be completely ignored by politicians and corporations who are working together that closely. We have to wrap it up. I was wondering if you could just tell me in one word, maybe, what inspires you about this movement?
Wow, it's just freedom.
The earth itself.
Freedom.
The earth itself, life itself.
Earth-alleluia. Earth justice and social justice are the same thing now.
Very good.
You know, climate change is a war on the poor. And we're, it's all coming together. The cities around the world are just full of people. I mean, Occupy is happening everywhere.
And we're connecting the dots. And you can find Reverend.
Call it something, whatever you call it Tahrir, call it austerity, call it. But it's happening everywhere.
And we're going to find you, and we can find you at Spectra Pipeline Actions for sure. Want to thank you for being here today. Want to also thank our engineer, Michael G. Haskins, our technical producer, Reggie Johnson. This is Occupy Wall Street Radio. You can email us at OccupyWallStreetRadio@gmail.com. Tweet at Occupy WS Radio. Thank you so much for coming in and talking to us.
Thanks a lot.
Earth-alleluia. Thanks for having us.
Go change the world.
Amen.
Some place and there's no turning back. The highway patrol chopper coming.